So let's talk about recognizing the attack of the enemy. Last time we spoke about the spiritual war that we are in as believers. We mentioned that our enemy Satan and his demons, they have this method and they use devices or tactics in waging this war. And you should understand that the goal of the enemy is to, and Jesus spoke about this, to plunder, to pillage, and to destroy our relationship with God. He will use all available means and methods to accomplish that goal. You guys ever hear of that book called The Art of War by Sun Tzu? He's an ancient 6th century BC Chinese general. And he had, it's actually a very fascinating book on warfare, on actual warfare. He was a great general, and they'd go out to war, and he wrote this book, and it survived all these centuries. It's a very interesting read. It really parallels a lot of our spiritual warfare that we have going on, though I don't know where he was with God. That was a long time ago. But he wrote this. He says, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself and not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. And it's really true. We have this book here, just a wealth of information, a wealth of training, knowing our enemy and his tactics. That's where we get all our defenses, is in the books of the Bible. In particular, we're going to see next week the spiritual armor that God desires us to put on. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 said, we are not ignorant of his devices. We covered a little of that last week. Our text today is just a repeat of last week's text, but we're going to get into a different angle on it. He says, finally, my brethren, this is in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, last time we spoke about the importance of recognizing the war we're in, that great war. I think that was the title of the message, the great war. Recognize that we are in a war. But it's often the case we miss identifying the individual attacks. You have the war, but then you have the individual attacks that Satan will attack us with. Suddenly, we find ourselves in the battle, but we miss out. How did we get here? How did we get into the battle with these individual attacks? So identifying the individual attacks, I think, is critical to waging the war. Withstanding in the evil day and having done all to stand. That's what Paul says in verse 13. You might say recognizing the attacks better prepare us to engage the enemy. Recognizing the individual attacks. And like I said, this book has a wealth of information on Satan's tactics going all the way back into Genesis. Today we want to identify those individual attacks by Scripture. I'm going to provide with you guys 4 common methods of attack. Not all the attacks. There's many more. He has many tactics. But 4 common ones that I think that most of us experience and are probably common to all of us that you can recognize in yourself. And it's not an all-inclusive list, but probably the most common. And with each list of attacks, I want to give you a counterpunch toward the enemy. A counterpunch toward the enemy. When Jesus was attacked in the 40-day trial or temptation in the desert, he rebuked Satan with the word of God. Every time Satan would attacked him 3 times, he would counterpunch with the word of God. You know, all failures of stopping the attack come from 2 things. A failure of not knowing the scriptures or not studying the scriptures. But the second part is, if you know it, not applying the scriptures that you do know. It's important to know the scriptures. It's important to read the Bible. If you guys read the Bible, or maybe you have a plan. I know a lot of us have plans to read through the Bible in a year or 2 years or whatever it takes. It's important to know the scriptures. Now, today, our title is Recognizing the Attacks. I'm going to give you four things that Satan is very good at. And the first thing is accusations. He's the accuser of the brethren. The second thing is confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. And of course, temptation. Temptation, common attack of the devil. And then, not the least, but one of the more common things is discouragement. Discouragement is a big attack of the devil. But let's look at accusations first. I don't know if you knew it, but Satan accuses you daily, day and night, the Bible says. I'll read the scripture before you all the time. Accuses you. It says this in Revelation. This is one of his downfalls that we see in the book of Revelation. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has come for the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. So that's where we get the phrase, he is the accuser of the brethren. You know, we have this picture in the book of Job where Satan comes before God and labels accusations against Job. I want to read that in Job chapter 1. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. This is a scene in heaven. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered, I'm coming from going to and fro in the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and he possesses, all his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. And the Lord, here's the Lord giving him permission. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we know the book of Job is a very interesting book to read. If you want to speak about spiritual attacks and how to deal with it, we know that Satan destroyed his family. Satan destroyed his possessions and his wealth. Eventually, Satan comes back and says, well, if you touch his health, he will curse you. Satan was able to touch his health, and the rest of the book of Job, you need to read it. Satan accuses us before God, and I think in many flavors. It could come in the form of accusing us that we're not worthy, accusing us that we're really not a genuine Christian. You know, if you were a Christian, why would you do those things? If you were a Christian, what are you doing right now? You've had that go on in your head, right? I have. I'm not afraid to admit that. His accusations also always happens at the point of our failures. See, you're really not a Christian. You just failed. You just sinned. You know, we blow it, and he's always there to rub it in. He might use someone to accuse you. I've seen this over and over. People from the outside question your genuineness. Have you ever had somebody at work, you blow it, and they say, I thought you were a Christian? That's the accusations of the enemy. Sometimes vicious attacks on your integrity. This could come from a non-believer, could come from a friend or a foe. Worse, it could come from a believer, come from your spouse. Often it comes internally in your mind, maybe not from the outside, but internally in your mind, and you begin to accuse yourself. you begin to agree with the enemy. You know, we need to be careful that we not become Satan's accomplices and further that accusations. We need to be able to defend it, and we'll speak about that in a minute. Satan can put in our minds accusations against our fellow brothers and sisters, against yourself, in our minds, and it usually comes out. This is kind of an amazing thing, because I've seen it. It comes out as Satan builds up in our mind evil and untrue things toward ourselves or toward each other. It builds up and then it spills out. You know, we need to watch this and not let Satan have a foothold in our minds against ourselves. God says that you're his children. God says that he loves you. God says that the promises that he's made in your life, he is going to accomplish. All of those things, those are positive things. So we need to not let him have that foothold in our mind against ourselves and especially against each other. So how do we answer those attacks? Well, we do it the same way Jesus did by the scriptures. We counterpunch. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, one of the glorious peaks of the book of Romans. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You guys realize that? Who can be against us if God is for us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's a question. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So that's our counterpunch. When these things come up in our mind, you're not good enough. You blew it. You got to go back to the scriptures, and you have to go back. 1 John says we confess our sins, he cleanses us with his blood. We need to be in that confession. Our response to this attack, to remember God is not accusing us. He's not accusing your brother and sister either, but has justified us from all those accusations. We're to be careful not to be an accomplice with Satan for the same reasons. We're to not believe the lie to ourselves or to others. It's so important. So accusations, one of the common attacks of the enemy. He builds it up in your mind, and then he lets it out to yourself, to others. How about confusion? We have a world that is in total confusion right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He's not the author. If you see confusion, it is not with the fingerprints of God. If you ever get a chance to read the Screwtape letters, have any of you guys read the Screwtape letters? Really a good book. It's really, C.S. Lewis wrote it. I think the book club did it. It's an excellent book. If you ever get a chance to read it, it's a treat. It's a little comical. It's satirical in the sense that it's a younger devil named Woodworm being trained by an older demon, Screwtape, in the art of temptation. It's a really interesting book. One of the conversations goes like this. And this is Screwtape talking to Woodworm. He says, we must keep them entertained and distracted. Keep in mind that silence, solitude, and reflection is a breeding ground for all manners of destructive outcomes. Rest gives them, and he's speaking about the believer, rest gives them refreshed bodies and clear minds. Clarity draws them to that which we hate the most, truth. In such moments, their vision grows strong and their purpose is rekindled, they're refreshed. I warn you, for hell's sake, do not let this happen. Really a great book. If there's anything Satan hates more, is clarity, truth. He hates truth. Confusion, uncertainty, doubt robs us of God's peace. So the devil wants us to believe there is no truth. I just read yesterday of a school district that wants to ban the words male and female in place of just students. In the beginning, God created them male and female. That's the truth. Now they want to replace it. Well, let's just make it generic, students. And pretty soon they'll move it to other things. Much of what is going on in social, and I call it re-engineering, the re-engineering everything that's going on is simply confusion. That there's no truth. Men can be women, women can be men, and do you know that men can be pregnant? I just saw that Apple released new emojis of men that are pregnant. So we're talking about confusion, confusion of our society. Now, this is happening on a macro scale in our culture. It's happening every day. You guys see it, I see it, but it also happens on a minor or micro scale to all of us individually. Difficult days to focus on the Lord. Think about it. Your difficult days to focus on the Lord and His promises. That happens to all of us. Our minds are going in 10 different directions. It produces uncertainties in our spirit. Satan loves to produce fog in the brain. He likes to produce fog in the brain. Back in Genesis 3, we see the temptation of Eve in the garden. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," he said to Eve, this is Satan speaking to Eve, "did God really say? Did God really say? Or did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden'?" So Satan's attack here is to inject confusion. Did God really say? Is this God's word? The remedy for this attack is holding on to the clarity of the Word of God. Again, we're getting back to reading the Word of God, applying the Word of God, but standing on the Word of God when these attacks come to us. We fight confusion by rehearsing things that we have read, the promises of God, rehearsing and trusting in the promises of God. God never made a promise that He hasn't kept or isn't going to keep. He doesn't lie. So we're to stand on those promises that Peter called them great, well, actually precious and very great promises. Peter said that. So when confusion sets in, it's an attack of Satan. When you're cloudy in your mind, you don't know what's going on, you don't know exactly, you don't have that peace, you know that there's an attack of the enemy going on in your brain, in your spirit. So it's something to recognize. Something to recognize. Confusion is not of God, but peace. That's the peace of God. To us, God has given us peace. He's given us tranquility. He's given us the truth in the Word of God. So confusion, we have these attacks, this confusion that goes on. Next one is temptation. When Jesus was teaching the apostles to pray, what we call the Lord's Prayer, He said this, "And forgive us our debts," or "forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us," and this is the emphasis, "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know, when we speak about the attacks from the enemy, temptation is really high on the list. It's up there. But you got to understand, there are two types of temptations mentioned in the Bible, and only one of those is attack of the enemy. We have the capacity within ourselves. If there was no Satan, we could do the job ourselves. We could sin on our own. When we speak about these attacks, though, this one type of attack is only of the enemy. We have the capacity to be tempted in ourselves. James talks about that. We have the ability and the capacity to be drawn away by our own desires. We don't need Satan for that. We have the capacity to do that. We can do it on our own. But the attack of the enemy is different. And it's noticeably different. Not all temptations originate from within. A friend of mine pointed that out one time to me. I'm telling him about a temptation I'm going through, and he said, well, that comes from the outside. That comes from the outside. There's internal temptations of your own merit, but that comes from the outside, and that temptation is entirely different. It's often unexpected. It's often very intense. And you know what? It's often much more organized than what you can imagine. Our enemy sets up a trap so we can fail. Our enemy sets up a trap. We can fail and fall. It is a directed, it's sophisticated, and a purpose plan. It's got a blueprint to cause you and to cause a much greater spiritual catastrophe. It's often directed at leadership in the church. It's often directed at leadership in some manner. We see this in church leadership where a pastor, a worship leader, a children's church, or someone in the church of influence is attacked. And then you do see that. I've seen it in cases of a pastor fallen morally. And you see the ramifications of that, of a very successful attack. The whole church is destroyed by it. It splits up sometimes. It goes every different direction. You see people wandering for years afterwards spiritually because they felt burned in some way. Successful attacks can cause great catastrophes, spiritual catastrophes. Verse 13, Ephesians speaks about withstanding in the day of evil. We read that in the beginning. What does Paul mean by the evil day? Paul is warning us of these attacks. Satan targets key individuals so that he might be the most effective in a greater destruction. Kind of a shotgun approach to destroy a lot. For instance, if he targets husbands and wives, he's looking at destroying the family, the children. He's the friends of the family, different things like that. We need to rethink our idea of the enemy. Satan is intelligent. He's powerful. We don't know how old he is in our terms. We don't know when he was created. But we know that he's been around since man started. So he's intelligent. And it's not like he dies and he's in the grave. He's constantly planning things, and he's smarter and smarter, and he's powerful. We know the scriptures say that he's powerful. It says Michael the archangel didn't dare even rebuke him, but says the Lord rebuke you. So he's a powerful being. So he's got thousands of years of what we know experience to set these traps. Don't think it is beyond him that sometime or times, multiple times, hasn't hatched a plan particularly to you, to destroy you, to destroy your family, to destroy your ministry, to destroy your reputation. Imagine for a moment that the trap is set in your life. You have to imagine this for yourself. And he was successful in bringing you down. Successful. Besides personal reputation and shame, what else has he destroyed along the way? Your church, your family, those around you, your reputation at work. When you speak about temptations from the enemy, he's looking for vulnerabilities in your life that he can damage much more than you. He's looking to damage beyond that. And you have to think that way in these attacks on your life. So here is where the Holy Spirit awareness, that we can be aware, we can say, yeah, I see what you're doing. You ever had that? You see a little setup going on. You say, I know what you're doing. I know what you're up to. But here's where the Holy Spirit awareness, where you're staying close to God, he gives you that discernment. That's a trap. That's a trap. Don't fall into it. Don't walk into that trap. But prayer, and we'll speak about that, like I said, next week, one of the parts of the armor of God. Here's where the Holy Spirit awareness, that discernment and prayer keeps us on our toes. We need to be aware that you might not be a pastor, you might not be even a church leader, but if you're a family or a brother or a sister, he's looking to smash more than you. The final thing is discouragement. Our last attack of the enemy is what Spurgeon calls the broadsword of the devil. The broadsword of the devil, discouragement. I found that discouragement is a continuous fight in myself and in the life of my brothers and sisters. If I could probably nail one thing that I could talk to everybody about, discouragement pops up a lot. Depression, discouragement. I have found that discouragement, it's a continuous fight. I deal with it, and I know my brothers and sisters deal with it. It's kind of a universal nagging constant of the attacks. Sometimes it's related to very specific events, such as ongoing trials or long-term trials or, you know, dealing with sin, habitual sin, all of these things that can be discouraging. But sometimes it has no root cause and it just pops up out of nowhere. It's like I said, a broadsword of the devil. You go to sleep. You have this victorious day. You're singing in the car because you don't want to disturb everybody else with your voice, right? You're singing in the car. You get home. You have just a marvelous time at home. You're blessed. You're praising God for his goodness. You set your head on that pillow. You get this great night's sleep, that sweet sleep that God gives us. And the next morning, you wake up with this dark, ominous mindset. Did you ever have that happen? That is an attack of the devil. Satan has a way, and I don't know how he does it. He's a powerful being of injecting depression or discouragement into our minds. Some of us are more prone to it, depending on the personalities, to discouragement. Others maybe are a little bit more upbeat, but it affects all of us at some time. All of us, it affects at some time. The greatest of the saints have fallen to discouragement. I've heard stories about Spurgeon. After preaching a tremendous sermon, would come home and lay his head on his wife's lap and just weep because of discouragement, these things that would come up. Abraham, Job, David, Peter, Paul, they mentioned that different times they were discouraged in their lives. Abraham waiting for a child. Lord, where's my child? You said that you're going to give me a child. 25 years I've been waiting. Lord, where's that child? Job, I always call him the machine gun trials. You know what I'm talking about? One after another after another. That's an attack of the enemy by itself. One thing happening after another. David running from Saul for many years, for probably almost 15 years, running from Saul. Peter denying Jesus. Paul, with a steady stream of persecution and trials in his whole life, only to end up on the chopping block of Nero. Jeremiah, what is he called? The weeping prophet. He was called the weeping. If ministry were gauged by conversions, he would be at the bottom of the list. Nobody repented during his time. There were only a few people that really went into captivity with a heart for God. So discouragement can flood our lives. You could turn the page and it can flood into your life. One of the better stories of discouragement is the prophet Elijah. After just this incredible, victorious slaughter of the prophets of Baal, he flees to the wilderness, escaping evil Queen Jezebel, finds himself in a cave in a very depressed and discouraged condition. I think it's 2 Kings chapter 18, I believe. You could read it. But I find it interesting. There's a conversation going on between him and the Lord. And interesting, when the Lord speaks to Elijah in that state and in that cave, being very depressed, God asks him a simple question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, to me, that's a great question from the Lord when we find ourselves dark and discouraged. What are we doing here? What are we doing here, being of the depressed mind? We're children of God. We have a great God. What do we have to do with discouragement or depression? What do we have to do with these dark, foreboding thoughts when we have these eternal, amazing future set before us. Years ago, I went through a time, almost a year or so, of some pretty serious discouragement. Everything to me was dark, hopeless, and bleak. I was still seeking the Lord, but I couldn't shake it until I learned from it. And I think it was God bringing me through it that I could learn from it. I learned, first of all, it was an attack of the enemy. Depression and discouragement comes from the enemy. I couldn't shake it, but I learned it was an attack from the enemy. But I also discovered it was not enough to just know that it was an attack from the enemy. I had to do something about it. I had to fight back. I had to fight back and kick back on the devil. We must recognize that when Satan attacks us, we also must fight. I've had a lot of different points in my life where God is bringing me into a new era. And I struggle, and I struggle, and I struggle. And I go to God, and I say, oh, Lord, I need help. And he gives me one word, fight. He always tells me that, fight. You got to fight. One word. Discouragement is an attack from the enemy. David in the Psalms, and we have some answers to that. David in the Psalms said that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged. He began to look at who God is. He began to look at the promises that God has given him. He began to look at how powerful God is. And he began to encourage himself in the Lord. He became the greatest king of Israel ever. The only king that's going to be greater than him is Jesus himself. The great King David encouraged himself in the Lord. Elijah, after that cave experience, God kind of took him by the shoulders and shook him a little bit. Okay, you got to move on. Go up and make Elisha the new prophet because I'm taking you to heaven. So Elijah went on to finish his course, and he became one of the greatest, I'd say the second greatest. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament, but he became the greatest of that era, of that Old Testament prophet area besides John. Paul says it's best in Philippians 3. He wouldn't let the devil rest when the devil attacked him. He says, now, I've already attained. It's not like I've already attained or perfected, but here's the emphasis. But I press on. I press on. That I may lay hold of what for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And then here's the emphasis, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Then verse 14, it says, I press, emphasis here, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what you do about the attacks. You go on the offensive with the Word of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering the precious promises. Discouragement is met with those three things, pressing on, reaching forward, and pressing toward the goal. You continue on. You work through it. You pray through it. You go through it. Now, we've been talking about recognizing the attacks and those four common ones, the accusations, the accuser of the believer, the confusion that he spreads. He's the author of that confusion. All the confusion you see in the world has his signature on it. Temptation. He's the master tempter. And believe me, he's after your life, and you need to be aware that he's working up a plan. And obviously what we just talked about, discouragement, it's his favorite tool of the believer. So I could probably go on and on with the different attack methods, but those are the most common. Now, those four, there's one thing that there's a commonality with all of his methods, and that's deception. All of those things have deception in there, whether it be the accusations, they're not true, the confusion, that's not the truth, the temptations, we know what you're up to, or the discouragement, I'm going to stand on God's word. They all have that in common, is that he's a deceiver. All the attacks of the enemy are based on lies, and he is the father of all of them.